Well, hello everybody. I'm so glad that you've joined us today. Welcome to the next Eagle Eye Ministry, Eagle Eye Pro webinar. Today we've got a really important subject to talk about, and we're going to be a little bit on the serious side of the fence. I mean, we're always, of course, serious here at Eagle Eye, but this time in particular, you know, we're going to be looking at this particular scandal that we're going through in the church, what to do about it, what to learn from it, and you know, kind of like an overview of the what to do it in terms of these scandals, period, for us as Catholics. So I recognize that tonight's going to be perhaps difficult for some, even for many, and so I want to start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Mother, our Queen, and Mother of the Church, as I try to speak to your people on behalf of your Son, I ask that you intercede for me and for them. May this talk give us light and peace, and enable us to move forward bravely, courageously, and zealously in the pursuit of the glory of Christ and the heavenly kingdom. Come, O Holy Spirit, Father of the poor, illumine the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of thy faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us in the same spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let me begin with a little bit of humor for you tonight. And that's to say that I found as a priest the most amazing thing, when I speak about God, heaven, the Trinity, nobody shows up to what I'm talking about. The most important, if I said, tonight's conference is going to be on love, you know, nobody would come. Well, boy, when you talk about evil, the devil, scandal, 21. This is a record attendance at our Eagle Eye Pro webinars. So it just makes me smile, you know, and I don't think it's bad. I mean, it's because, well, I think it shows you that we're in a happy country and in a happy world and a happy church life, happy faith life, because what draws our attention is when things don't go right. And that's because most of the time they do. And so I think it's just kind of, you know, just laughing to myself as I see this. But it also shows that when bad things happen and evil takes place, you are really caring about it, and that's also because you are trying so hard to do what's right for your families and for yourselves. I'm going to phrase tonight's webinar in 5 moments, okay, so that you see where we're going to be going. And what I want to do with these webinars, I'm going to be doing them twice a month starting this month. So we've got them scheduled from here till December. Please take a look at those announcements, or at least be attentive to that, because I'm just so excited about Eagle Eye Pro. I love this thing, and I'm going to start turning it up. I'm also looking to get another brother at least involved, trying to get him to do a mini course. We got a couple of them lined up, Brothers of St. John. And I'm looking to see if one of our apostolic sisters would be willing to do online Bible sharing with you. I think that'd be so cool. And that's just between here and December, and then it's just going to keep on rolling. Right here on my desk, I'll just pull this over. There we go. I actually have a microphone. This is where I record podcasts. And starting September, first week of September, and this is not part of Eagle Eye Pro per se, but it then again. Just click on that little icon. And then these podcasts, I'm actually making them into a radio show. And the Catholic radio station in Toledo, and Catholic radio station in St. Gabriel, so Annunciation Radio in Toledo, St. Gabriel in Columbus, Ohio, and Sacred Heart Radio in Cincinnati will all be broadcasting my podcast weekly as a radio show. I've got a couple other stations that I'm going to be adding on as time goes by. So that's exciting. So we're starting to really get into this media and make it happen. What I want to do in these webinars is inspire you and also teach you. So the 5 moments of tonight's class are on purpose. I'm trying to get us to the 5th moment, which is the most important. And it's where I say, here is why God is allowing us to go through what we're going. Here are some of the reasons why he, in his divine goodness, would not immediately keep us from going through this. Okay, so the first moment I'm going to talk about is the priesthood itself, and which is why this is such a scandal, the glory of nature of the priesthood. And just teaching you what it is, because a lot of us don't know. Second is I'm going to fill you in on the scandal and get you up to date exactly on what is the truth of what's going on. The third point I'm then going to do is look at some of the reasons why that scandal could even be worse. And the fourth, some of the reasons to help us understand a little bit of perspective on it from the point of view of other circumstances. And then the fifth, I want to draw the spiritual lessons from it. So the very first thing I want to speak to, and it's really important that we get this right, is that I'm not speaking tonight to any of the victims of this. So if any of you are victims, you're looking for that. There's a lot of great stuff that's been said, and et cetera. So I'm not, my audience, as I'm speaking to you, I'm not speaking like directly to the victims. This is a particular, needs a particular subject, and that's, there's a lot out there. And I'm also certainly not speaking to this from a political point of view. There's a lot out there too. Watch Fox News, great, and or listen to all kinds of the Catholic bloggers who are all going crazy about this right now. I'm not talking about should the Pope resign, shouldn't he resign. You got tons of that, okay? I want to give you the specific angle that I think you're not hearing enough of, okay? And that's, and even though those other angles are fine, when I'm speaking to tonight, I'm addressing specifically the Catholic who is scandalized by what's going on. Okay. So any of you who are doubting, who are thinking about leaving the church, or who are in the church but just so disgusted and so angry, and you just wish you could do something about it, that's my audience. Okay. So when I'm speaking, please don't think, okay, this is Father Nathan's grand address on the priest scandal, and we expect him to cover this from every possible angle. You can't, all right? So I'm going to let the Pope apologize and speak to the victims, and although that's wonderful, that's being done, and it needs to be done more. And then I'm going to let all the other pundits out there, although I'm not a pundit, so all the pundits out there speak to, should the Pope resign? No, Vigano's no good. The Pope's not, that's fine. I want to focus in though and say specifically this address is for the Catholic who doesn't know what to do with this news. Okay. First part of the 5, looking at what is the problem to begin with. The problem to begin with is only a problem because of what the priesthood is. When you're talking about a priest, you're looking at a man who was ordained by Christ, okay? So if you kind of want to say, where did the priesthood originate? It originated in John chapter 13, if you want to open your Bibles. Of course, essential for understanding our faith. You see Jesus, John 13, he takes a towel, ties it around his waist. He comes to Simon, washes everybody's feet. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. He tells Simon Peter, this is verse 8. And then at the end, in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. If I then, who am your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. That ought can also be translated as must. You also need to wash one another's feet, for I have given you example that you should do as I have done to you. For truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, etc. And so He then goes on, and after doing all this, you too must do it as I have done. He, in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, when you have the ordination or the Last Supper, right? This is going to be Luke chapter, I think it's 23, looking for it here. He talks about the Eucharist and he says, do this in memory of me. So what's happening is that when we are looking at a priest, we're looking at a man who has been given the authority by Christ to do what Christ does at the Last Supper. And what does he do at the Last Supper? He gives his body and his blood for the salvation of the world to his apostles to eat. So this is it's a mystery because he doesn't give the body and blood till the cross. But note the words of the consecration. This is my body, which will be given up for you. So the body that I'm giving you is the body of the sacrifice. And so this is my body, which will be given up for you. This is the cup of my blood, which will be shed for you. So the blood and the body is the one linked to the cross. And it took the Council of Trent in the mid-1500s to finally define for us in a definitive, absolute way that what that meant is that the unbloody sacrament of the Eucharist makes present in an unbloody way the reality of the bodily sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So that when the priest says Mass, he's bringing salvation and the full act of Jesus saving the world from sin into that host. This is so crazy. People are like, I don't know why I have to go to the church. I'm like, do you want to be saved? Why can we be saved without church? That's not what he says. I mean, you can't, it's the minimalist, theology. We can go through all that. But remember what he says in John 6, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. Meaning that the way that he wants us normally to be saved, the way that he established for salvation, and can there be exceptions? Of course, that's between them and God. But what he told us to do is bring my salvation to this world in the sacrament. Meaning, I saved the world in my body and blood on the cross, and I gave that sacrament to you, priests, and I have changed your soul so that when you say, this is my body, I am saying this is my body through you. You say that in persona Christi, which means you say it in the person of Christ. It's no longer just you who are speaking. It's and acting. I am acting through you specifically because I've conformed my soul to your soul to mine. Now that what does that look like? Well, theologians have thought about it for the centuries, and they said there's a seal on the soul of a man who's ordained that is unique, a power, a configuration, almost like if you take a stamp of Christ and you put like a seal in the wax, you're going to impress on his soul Christ the priest, giving him the power of Christ himself. And otherwise, I couldn't say, I'd have to say, this is Jesus's body, which will be given up for you. Nope, I say, this is my body. And what that means is that when you're in the presence of a priest, you're in the presence of a human being who has been indelibly marked by Jesus to the point that there's something different about him. He's not the same. He's still human, but his soul has been made an instrument in the most intimate way on earth to God's action for the salvation of souls. You might not like it. You might think priests aren't good, and they might not be, as we've seen in this particular case. But the fact is the same. A priest is not the same. I'll tell you a fun story. When I was ordained a deacon. That's the first time you get that seal on your soul, is when you're ordained a deacon. When I was ordained a deacon, I was in Ars, France, A-R-S, That's the place where the curia of ours, St. John Vianney, actually lived and ministered. And so he's the patron saint of priests. So it's kind of like our like little home. And there, a cardinal ordained me, Cardinal Rodet from France. He's no longer in service, but he was at the time. And he gathered us all around. I remember because we were like with the cardinal, we're all impressed, like, whoa, this is a big time. And the cardinal gathers around and he said, men, in about 25 minutes, you're going to enter the church. 2 hours later, you will leave a different man. What will happen to you in those 2 hours is that your soul will be changed indelibly. This means, I remember him looking at us, that the time may come in your life where you seek to find your identity somewhere else. And when you think, I'll find my identity in work, or I'll find my identity in a relationship, remember this, you cannot find your identity now anywhere except in Jesus, because your soul will have been impressed with that seal, which is him and him directly in a sacrament that conforms you to him. And I remember all of us were like, I mean, you could almost hear the knees, you know, kind of shaking here, because you realize what's about to happen is just the thing of the most like profound seriousness possible. And that's what happened. This is why a neat story, St. Philip Neri, used to be able to see his angels, and his guardian angel would always walk in front of him whenever he went into a room to like protect him or whatever, except the day of his ordination. The day of his ordination, the angel was leading him out of the church and he could see his angel, and the angel stopped by the door and stood aside, making him go in first. And from thence on, the angel would always follow him, because at that moment, I mean, the priest is the word in Latin is he's made an alter Christus, an other Christ. No, it doesn't mean that the priest is Jesus. It doesn't mean that the priest is holy. The lay person can be holier than the priest. The Virgin Mary is the holiest of everybody, and she wasn't a priest. Okay, so it just goes to show you, it's not the priest that makes the saint. It's not the priest that makes the saint, but it's an intimacy with Christ that is given not just for the priest who receives it as if it was some sort of piece of spiritual candy. It's given so that you, the faithful, can have a direct access to Christ in as many ways as possible. You feed on him. People are like, oh, I don't know, where is God? I'm like, hold on, where's the tabernacle? Right? Where's God? Where's the tabernacle? Where the tabernacle is, there God is. Like, I don't know how to unite with God. I'm going to go to the crystals. I'm going to go to, you know, what the healer. I'm like, what you need to do is go to communion, folks, where if you receive the body of Christ, you receive. I mean, like, there he is. I said, that's not enough. All right, what do you want? I want him to save me. How about getting baptized? His salvation powers are there. I want him to restore me to life. I feel sick. Anointing of the sick. Oh, I wish I could be strengthened. Confirmation. I just have, this life is so hard. I'm going to confirm you. Jesus, the strengthener. Jesus giving you birth. Jesus feeding you. Jesus forgiving you. Jesus being the bond of love that's unbreakable in the sacrament of matrimony. Jesus ordaining you as a priest for himself. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But when you're with a priest, therefore, you're supposed to be with someone who gives you Jesus. That's what's so special about a priest. And the truth is, even the dark side of the force can bear witness to this. There's countless stories, priests walking around, you know, without their collar on, incognito, and people being able to recognize them. There's because they're able to feel and sense this person is something different. Okay. I could keep going about that, but the theology, since I want this to be a course for you, and then I'm going to close this first part. What is the priest? The priest is a man who has been sealed by his soul with Christ himself in order to enable his soul to be an instrument of Christ's activity and Christ's saving power in the world. And he gives that when he hears confession, when he preaches, when he does the sacrament of Eucharist, when he performs the sacraments in general, but when he preaches, when he governs, and when he sanctifies. But especially, he's in the persona of Christ only when he is giving those sacraments. And the other ones, he still, his powers are operated, but it's clearly there at that moment of the Eucharist. All right. So that's what makes what happened so particularly horrifying. It's spent all kinds of time denouncing it. Okay. But I mean, I denounce it, you know, all over the place. Everybody does, and we need to. It's simply without excuse. It's so bad that even trying to talk about it as if it was bad, like you can't. Like, this is what is so terrible. What happened? Well, what happened is that the Pennsylvania Attorney General went back and got released to him all of the records from all the dioceses in Pennsylvania. There's six of them. All the way back to like 1947. So something like, you know, I guess that'd be 70 years. And looked at all of the cases and how the bishops handled those cases. And what he found was, number one, there's a ton of cases of sexual deviancy. And that sexual deviancy is both for majors and, horrifyingly, also for minors. And both for women and for men. Sometimes it involved even things where they took that beautiful gift of our sexuality and they actually put it in the hands of the evil one explicitly. And there are details that I refuse to read because I feel like we really don't need to go into those details. I really don't even need to read them. I know enough about the world. I get it. And they did all of it. They did it as bad as you can imagine, in every way that you can imagine. And they were priests that did it. Then what they found was that, I mean, yeah, like 1,000 cases that took place, right? Like 1,000 cases. So then they found out that the bishops didn't handle those cases with transparency. So then you've got a thing where, was it cover up? It depends. Some of it, yeah, you know. And that's, so you end up with just horrifying tales of as bad as you can imagine, and then bishops dealing with it wrongly, and sometimes even being complicit in it. So horrible, boom, open. What else happens? Well, of course, the other states say, well, maybe we need to look too, and they're threatening this. Nebraska, New York, or two that I've heard about, and it's going to keep going on. What ends up happening is that, of course, shocks us to our core, and it needs to. If it doesn't shock you, then you need to go back and re-listen to the very first part of what I said, that the priest has been given by Christ to this earth to bring his salvation. And that same person is now bringing damnation and horrifying consequence and wounding. And he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And to think that they are there, these wolves, horrifies us and scandalizes us. Then to make matters worse, you can't really make matters worse, by the way. You're at the worst. We simply learned that there's been accusations made that are from a very reliable source in very high places, an apostolic nuncio to the United States, an archbishop who used to be the governor of the Vatican State. So that meant that in terms of hierarchy, powers, not hierarchy, but powers, he was the second most powerful man in Rome. You had the Pope. Then you had the Cardinal Secretary of State, and then you had this guy. And he served there, and then he was sent to the United States, the Apostolic Nuncio. That means like the guy who represents the Pope for us churchmen. So if I wanted to see the Pope, I'd call the Nuncio and say, I've got something, and he'd make the arrangements. He's like the doorway, and he's the representative of the Pope on the ground for the United States. This is kind of a big deal. And he wrote an 11-page testimony. I encourage you all to read. In which he basically names names and says that people knew about abhorrent, terrible behavior by a cardinal, and they didn't do anything to stop him. And in fact, some cases, they enabled it, They didn't say encourage it, but they definitely enabled it. And it seemed like many of our high-ranking churchmen were in the know. So it looks like an old boys club. It looks like deviants covering for themselves. It looks like all kinds of things that you can watch other stations and watch other videos and find all kinds of dirt on if you want. I just want to suffice it to say, this is really, really bad. Okay? And the reason it's bad is that it shakes the trust of people in the church. Now, for many of us, we say, what's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal about it is that God wanted to speak, to give his word, his message, his truth. He wanted to reveal who he was in our language so that we could receive it as deeply as possible. He went from being the ineffable light that's untouchable and impenetrable, the infinite ocean of infinity, right? Which he is, you know. I mean, God, he's God. Like, when you talk about God, it means the greatest, most powerful thing. So, like, it's, you can't even imagine it. And if you came anywhere close to him, you can't even come close to him. Like, he's God. And he went from that, which is absolutely true, and then he spoke that to us as a simple Mediterranean peasant working on the roof with his dad Joe and his mom Mary. And he smiles at us, and then he saves our souls by dying on the cross. So you have this conjunction of the infinite and the finite, the greatest and the smallest, the most majestic and the humblest, and this wonderful paradox called Christianity. This truth about God and who he is, he therefore wanted to reveal that awesomeness in our own language and in our own words. And that's why he came to us in human nature and he spoke humanity. That means, though, that the very thing that mediates his truth and us is a relationship of trust. And when that relationship with trust gets broken, I'm going to either say his word is just human. This is nice. I read the Bible and, you know, it's a smart book. Like, it's kind of like the Mark Twain version of things. You know, the greatest book ever written. Lots of wisdom. Yeah, but is it divine? Well, I mean, let's not exaggerate. You know, there's that temptation. Or you end up looking at the life of Christ and you say either that it's totally balderdash, or you say it's so mysterious, it's not for me. In both ways, you miss the torrent of water of grace that's supposed to enter into your soul. He made it dependent on Paul, on Peter, on James, on John, on their quality of their life. He formed them for 3 years so that they'd be trustworthy men. And then he sent them as his representatives with this warning. If any of you causes one of these little ones to sin, it will be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and to be thrown into the deepest part of the ocean. Sorry, that's a word by Christ to his apostles. I want you to think about that. We don't preach about it very much because we don't want, but like, he actually warned them. If you cause one of these little ones to sin, why? If you cause them to sin, meaning that if you're going to stand in my place and accept my priesthood, your life has to be conformed with that seal. You cannot live a double life. Your life has to be a proclamation of that truth. And the more it is, the more people will believe in my truth. By this, he said, the world will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. You, in other words, apostles, are actually part of the gig. I'm going to save the world by my truth, my life, and I'm going to do it through you. You have got to act the part. If you don't, you will cause the little ones to sin. You will. Not me. You will. And this is not good. If you do act the part, well, you will be a father and share in my fatherhood over the world. You can see why everyone's like, pray for priests, pray for priests. It's true. And you need to pray for priests. Priests need to pray for you. We need tons of lay people to be even more active now. But I'm going to get to that in part five. Right now I'm part three. Why in the world is this even worse? It's even worse because what's at stake here isn't just a moral scandal that would cause the church to lose money. It's souls. It's people who say, this is not worth my trust. Now, some of you might be feeling that way right now. I want to just say a word to you. This is a time for you to trust even deeper. Not necessarily in the priest that let you down or in the Pope who may or may not have let you down, but to trust in your God who gave you the priest. What we need to do now is accept that these priests, these men of God, are not God. And if I go a step beyond them and touch and lean in against that relationship that I've had with God for all these years, and instead of chucking it because his ambassadors are wicked and unworthy of trust, but instead say, I know that I've listened to them all these years, and I've come to believe beyond them in something that's deeper than these guys, and that's you, God. Well, then, based upon that trust, you can and you must, well, open yourself to a deeper role in the church, one of leadership, where you say, if my shepherds have grown corrupted, and it's not all of them, but some, it's in order to make me accept that I have to carry the load and maybe have to carry it for them. But I cannot leave what is true. St. Francis de Sales said a beautiful quote. He said, the priests who have done these terrible things have committed spiritual murder. But leaving the Catholic Church is to commit spiritual suicide. And think about that. It's true, they've committed spiritual murder. I want to say something that might surprise you, and hopefully it does, but actually, hopefully it doesn't surprise you. But I've been very attentive. I've read every news article I could about all this stuff. I'm really up to date on what's going on with this scandal because I know I have to help people through it. And when you read this, you're like, oh my gosh, this place is a mess. I just want to give you a simple witness of one priest. I have never, in 11 years of priesthood, and I've traveled all across the country, I've been to 29 countries, I've been to all 50 states, in 11 years of priesthood and in 42 years of being a Catholic, I have never, not once, seen a priest or heard a priest or heard of a priest do any of these things. And I mean not just with minors, but I mean with other priests. You hear all this stuff about homosexuality in the priesthood. I don't know a single one. I know a bunch of priests. I don't know a single one. I've never met one, never interacted with one. I've never seen a bunch of them laughing to themselves about dirty things. I've never heard a dirty joke. And I say that to edify you because, again, like I know a bunch of priests. I mean, I'm a priest. I'm with them all the time. I've never seen this. This is all a surprise to me. I'm learning this. I'm reading this. I'm looking at the statistics, and I'm going to myself, holy cow, you know, because in my life, and which is a pretty active life, I've never seen it. I've never even seen a priest, you know, go deviant with an adult woman. I mean, I've never seen that happen. I don't know them who have done these things. I say that so that you know, to kind of like, you know, help you to kind of like realize it's not like you lay people should suddenly become suspicious of every priest that you see. You mustn't, as a matter of fact. You have to try to keep yourself from that, because if you do not trust, if you choose not to trust, because you've been let down, you'll be missing a more valuable lesson in life, which is a total reliance on God as the source of your trust. So many of us, we start our spiritual life by making a trust our condition for touching God. So we meet a great priest, we have a great pastor, we go on an eagle eye, you know, awesome. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But it's supposed to go beyond that to touch God. And sometimes God allows that trust to be broken in order that we say, I don't trust you in order to then love God. I love God enough to trust again. I have to maybe be trustful in better ways and not trust everybody. But to close yourself off into bitterness, when's it going to stop? You know, I mean, just like real concretely, when's, you can't live that way. It's not the same, but there's something like it in a relationship. When you've been heartbroken or betrayed by one you've loved, saying I'm never going to love anyone again or ever going to trust anyone again, it's going to kill you inside. And so just take it, at least for my word, there's plenty of really chaste and holy, devout priests out there. And just because a percentage, and a very small percentage, have done these terrible, dastardly deeds, you mustn't break off your trust from the church. She remains full of Mother Teresa's and full of saints, Padre Pio's, Curia of ours. And you can be one too. And I think maybe that's the message Christ wants you to hear tonight, is that if your priests are not holy and your priests have let you down, well, maybe Christ is saying to you, it's so that you go deeper in your own engagement and leadership in the church. So we'll get more of that in five. But why could this be even worse? I mean, you can look at it. There's money involved, and where there's money, there's mafia, there's organized crime. I could go down. We don't even really want to go down there. There's so many more reasons this could be worse, but the biggest one is that the average person who is waiting to know God will be harder to give his ear to God's agents after this scandal, and it is grave. All right, what are some mitigating factors? Now, this is just a little bit of a point. I'm going to get to the spiritual lessons. All right, so I'm just going to do this for 3-4 minutes. It's just, again, to give you some perspective, because you hear this and you're like, how could these bishops have done this? I am not, first thing, I am not excusing them in the least, okay? Not, period. I'm not excusing or covering up crime. I'm not saying anything. I'm just trying to give you some perspective. Number one, and this is some stuff you could look into. What were the bishop's advisors, including psychologists, telling them in the 80s and in the 70s, even into the early 90s, about sexual deviancy? That would be a question I'd like to, you know, because let's suppose you had a halfway decent beast bishop who was just doing what everybody did. Why were they doing that? Was it a cover-up of things? Maybe it was objectively one and reprehensible. But let's ask ourselves as human beings, well, they can't all be these like horrible, you know, orcs from whatever his name is, J.R.R. Tolkien, walking around these monsters, you know. They might be people who were being advised in a certain way. What were they being advised? I know I've read at least one article, and it's just an article, might be wrong. I'm just giving you perspective. But one article that said that the bishops were actually following what the standard psychological practice was for sexual deviancy, even with children. And that was the understanding that it could be corrected and that the priest would have to go through intensive psychotherapy, but then he could be given another chance. I'm not saying it's a good thing. I'm not saying it's just. Just giving you some perspective. A bishop who's just doing what all the other bishops do, and why do they all do it? It's because it was probably kind of an unspoken policy to follow. And they did all the same policy because they were being advised that it was right. So it doesn't take away guilt or shame, just to give a little bit of perspective. Second perspective, cultural. Different countries have a different rapport with respect to sexualities. A lot of countries, sexuality is not seen as a real part of a person's life. And in countries like that and in cultures like that, which are out there, you have kind of a double life that's often tolerated for hundreds of years. And that kind of tolerance of like, well, they're a good person, but then they fall. Okay, we're going to put the fall on the side and keep focusing on the good person. It's incorrect, but it's something that goes across our culture, also in America, where you kind of are able to laugh at this or that aspect. Think of Ku Klux Klan members. I remember seeing a picture of a lynching in Marion, Indiana, north. And you have all of these people from the town who are look like the ma and pa, you know, from the Waltons, standing there watching the lynching. Now, how can that be? Well, they're able to compartmentalize this and say, well, I guess racism is something that is okay because it's kind of on the side. We today have advanced, I think, in our world, in our worldview to understand this, but it may not have always been the case. Third perspective is simply that of mercy that may have been part of the judgment in a misguided way. But there's a lot of notions out there that are part of a lot of our judgments. So I am not excusing. I am not saying it's okay. I am not doing that. It's just completely irreprehensible. I'm just saying, as a rational person, let's also try to say what's inside that brain that's enabled people who may have wanted to do what is right to do what is wrong. How did they get it wrong? And I'm saying there's three errors. I'm not even saying those are good things. Those are errors, but those are three errors that may have been in their brains and that can just help us to understand and maybe to examine ourselves and say, well, what am I doing in my life thinking that it's right that could also be wrong? Okay, last part, spiritual lessons. This is the most important part of what I want to offer us today. What do I do with this, Father Nathan? I'm sitting there, you know, I've heard anger. I remember talking at a restaurant with a fella. He's a very, you know, established person in the community, probably in his early 60s, a leader in the Catholic Church. And he's so angry with what's going on, throws his napkin down. And he's like, you know what they ought to do? And he just launches into this. And he was furious. I probably had 20 phone calls about this subject from people. What do I do? Let me give you a perspective of hope. I want to give you a perspective of hope. It's not that it's all going to be better. Personally, this is just Father Nathan. I actually haven't heard anyone else say this, so you can quote me on it. Say, yeah, it's Father Nathan. Boy, what a smart guy. This is my own thing. I think that it's a moment where we Catholics have lost our innocence. And when you lose innocence, you don't get it back again. I think that when you start talking about the Vatican and the Pope, you can't get any worse, guys. Okay, like this is our church. Okay, so what? Start looking at that. You're kind of like people who have come of age. You can't go back. This is a moment, I think, where spiritually we're going to see a change. I have never witnessed criticism of the Holy Father like this. And frankly, I share a lot of it on a personal level. But like, it's a terrifying thing. This is our brother. This is Peter. Yeah, he's our Pope, but he's also our brother. And if I start thinking about the anger and the violence, I look around and I say, this is going to change our community. Because when you have an organization and its head loses the trust of its members, well, it changes the community. Whatever happens to the head of the community happens to its members as a whole. And all of us now are grappling with these questions that we never thought we'd have to grapple with. So I'm left asking myself, why? Why would God have allowed this to happen? Not to the victims, that's a kind of a different question, and I have all sensitivity and all compassion for that, and I don't want to speak out of turn there, so I'm not addressing that. But why would he let it happen to the non-victims who have to suddenly be a part of a church that's disgraced? And this is just Father Nathan again, guys, but I think the disgrace has just begun. Honestly, I think it's going to get worse. I'm bracing myself for that. So I start looking at the scriptures and I say, okay, Christ, you knew this would happen to your church. What are you trying to teach us? Here are some lessons that I think the reason. So if he's allowing us to do this, it's so that a greater good will come from it. It doesn't make it any less evil, but it does give us a perspective to say, God's in charge. So what, God, are you doing? Here's what I see. Number one, it's to intensify our union with him and not the contrary. It's what I said before. If my church lets me down, I need to plunge the more deeply into Jesus in order to find that church as he wanted to give it. The big mistake would be to separate the two and say, Jesus, I love you, I hate your church. He can't do that because he gave us the church. Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church. I have an intention to do it. And it's built upon Peter. It's built upon the Pope. I could be furious, I could be scandalized, I could hate them. Well, you know, I don't hate them, it's a sin, but like, you know, whatever you have, you have. But you mustn't for as much say there is no Pope and that Christ doesn't want there to be one. As much as it hurts, my answer needs to be, okay, Christ, I've got to trust you the more so as to understand and receive better what's going on in the church. So I think that that's the first point that you need to, is that what am I to do? My friends, you are to pray. And maybe pray for the first time in your life. What I mean by that is when you pray, you talk to God. Are you talking to God? Or are you watching bloggers who do nothing but fill you with animosity and anger and get you all upset so that they can get you to come to their rally? You know, it's called marketing, you know. And I'm not even saying that they're wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to the rallies. I'm just saying, what are you feeding your soul with? Because if you're going to do that and you're going to feed yourself with all this stuff, which probably is fine, it's a legitimate thing, but be careful to not only do that. Are you feeding yourself with God? I mean, talking to God. Talking to Jesus. First lesson is Jesus sometimes will allow the glory of his church to disappear so that we don't stop at a glorious church, and so that we go to him and we stay with him. And then, second point, I love the line from Father Michael Schmitz, and he said, it's now not the time for the Catholic lay people to fear, it's the time for the Catholic lay people to lead. And what I mean by this is not that there's no more priests who in the priests have a hierarchy or any of that. Priests have a hierarchy. It's a good thing. I think there should be some lay panels. I think that every diocese should have lay people involved in the government. I do, you know. But the priest is a special thing, and God wanted it that way. And I'm not, you know. But what I am saying at the same time is that you lead not by power in the church. You lead by commitment to Christ. The church is not firstly political and then spiritual. She's spiritual as the cause of a political thing. And the political thing is all shaken up in turmoil. Well, we got to go back to the spiritual basis to rebuild that political. You will know the next steps to take in your community and in your local church the more that you are founded in Christ. And so your leadership becomes one of saying, I know him. I have believe in him rising from the dead. I feed on his body and his blood. And therefore, I am not going to stop going to mass. And I'm not going to let you quit either. And I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to now be more engaged. And yeah, that might mean calling my priest out a little bit. I mean, it's good for us. Call him out like a brother, you know, call him out with a smile, you know. Don't go around just beating on these poor guys, you know. We're people too, you know, priests are people too, you know. But at the same time, I mean, if you want to call out your priest, call him out. I mean, Father, you only have confession once a week on Saturday for half an hour. I'm sinning 7 days a week, and you're hearing confessions for 30 minutes. You know, this is not enough. That's a good shout out to the priest. I mean, and why would you be engaged at waste? Because you're like, I refuse to allow in myself any seeds of that same sin that's in the church. I'm going to convert now. I become a leader. And now you're knocking on the door of the priest, and you're like, Father, we need more confessions. And I'm going to get everyone in my house and everyone of my friends to go to confession too. Why? Because if we don't go to confession, we're going to end up just like those priests in Rome. It's true. I mean, you got all these people who are pointing fingers, you know, and rightfully so. But at the same time, you just kind of wonder, are all these journalists, you know, jumping on the bandwagon about this stuff? How is their moral life? And then I look at my own. I say, where do I have those same seeds in me? And I wish every human being would do that. There but for the grace of God go we. That means that I got to become more of a leader and more committed. So why would God allow this to happen? It's for a deeper faith. And the deeper my faith, the second lesson is for a spirit of commitment in me. I've got to find out. And if I know that there's shenanigans going on, I'm blowing the whistle. And if those shenanigans have happened to me and my family, I'm calling the cops. Just it. Now what happens to the church? The good news, we become purified. Third lesson, I wonder if secretly, not secretly, but I wonder if part of God's plan in this isn't to correct a little bit what we've been preaching about mercy for so many years. I can just say me personally, and I'm sure many of you feel it, we've heard every talk possible about not judging and about being merciful. And all of them are true. Jesus says, don't judge. Jesus says, be merciful. Get it? But we have perverted, I think, that lesson of mercy by separating it from justice. Jesus says, don't judge, meaning he says, don't act like you're God over a person's soul. But he himself encouraged them to judge a sheep from a wolf and a serpent from an egg. And he himself, it said, if a town rejects you, shake off the dust from its sandals and go on to the next town. He didn't say walk around saying everybody's good, not when they're bad. He just said, judge what you can see. Don't judge what you can't. So I'm not going to say that, you know, people are in hell or this or that. But I am able to say that action will lead you to hell. And if you committed it freely, which I don't know, but if you did, you're going to go there. That's not judgment against Christ. That's an intelligent follower who recognizes that there are consequences to our actions. That sense of justice is the same thing when it comes to one another in the church. We can't just be walking around. I can forgive you and still punish you. Matter of fact, that's what St. Paul does. He does it all. He expels the guy. Remember, he excommunicates a guy in the Bible. St. Paul, Mr. Nice Guy. Love is this, love is that. He also says, you're going to make me come back in your midst with a stick. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians. So like, it's the truth of the matter is that true mercy requires justice. And I think that's the third lesson that we can all get. And that's to say, maybe in our own life too, we need to take more seriously this life of penance. And that leads me to the fourth point. And that is that, you know, the root cause of a lot of this sin is self-indulgence. And a lot of us in our lives, we don't have places where we give generously from ourselves. And when we do, then we're just like in the reading of today with King Herod, we run the risk of being corrupt from the inside and not even knowing it. The value of penance and asceticism is not to be neglected. Canon law holds that every Roman Catholic on every Friday is supposed to do an act of penance. Every Friday, every Catholic, by law, act of penance. It used to be that you had a fast on every Friday from meat. And they lifted that and said only during Lent now. But a lot of you, you're even tempted to eat meat during Lent. He was like, I know, it's a law, who cares? Pepperoni pizza, you can't have a pizza without pepperoni. Well, there, I know my sheep, you know. Hold on here, folks. You've got to do penance. And you don't have to go overboard. You might be called to be overboard, fine. But like at the same time, you got to do penance. What does that look like? It looks like doing exactly where you, mitigating your own self-indulgence on a regular basis. So those are four spiritual lessons. What I did, I talked about the value of the priesthood and the truth of it. That's what makes what happens so horrific. I talked to you then about some of the reasons that it's even more horrible. Also, some perspective that I passed on into what we can do about it spiritually. And I'd like to finish maybe with a practical word, then I'm going to open the floor for questions for you. From a practical point of view, what can you do? Number one, protect children. If you got stuff in your parish that's not up and it's not clean, call the cops. We can no longer act any kind of naivety. And if you yourself were abused, I think you should report it. Second thing that you can do practically is pray. The devil is afoot in this. And the devil is not just like we're exposing the devil and he's going to run away. Devil's afoot also in the way it's being exposed. He's destroying. You must not be part of that destruction. It's one thing to call it like it is and to do justice. But justice does not mean vengeance. And I've heard a lot of vengeance coming from angry people on the Catholic right. And I'm not even saying it's wrong to be angry, but let us be just. I am not to attack my brother, I'm to attack his sin. And I know that requires great discipline, but welcome to the life of holiness. If you don't, you will also be doing the devil's work. Not in the same way, not equating things, but at the same time, we got to be really careful about how we move forward here. How we move forward, calling like it is, exposing it, calling for justice, but doing it like a Christian. And how am I to do that? By plunging myself into God Almighty and by prayer. Folks, if you're not praying, I think you're going to get tripped up. Because when John, remember this, the betrayal of Jesus at the Last Supper by his priest, Judas, who was a thief, money was involved. I don't know if any sexuality was involved, but who knows? But Judas, this guy was a scoundrel. And then he betrayed his Lord, right? Okay, well, what happens at the moment of that betrayal? John leans against Jesus's heart. He just leans against his heart. Christ tells him his secret, and John keeps the secret of the betrayer. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean covering up or anything like that. What I'm saying is that he suffers it with his Lord. And there's something that, what else can you do with this pain? I tell you what you can do. You can live it with the one who's crucified with a wounded heart. And you can offer this pain with him for the salvation of the world. It's called prayer. It's called living the Mass from the inside. It's called saying, Jesus, how you suffer in those victims. How you suffer in those who have been victimized. And I am going to take that pain for them and live it with you in that pain. I'm going to plunge myself in solidarity with those victims, and I'm going to live that pain with you, but with you meaning in prayer. And I'm lifting that up to the Father as a sacrifice. As a sacrifice in, with, and through Jesus. And when you're at Mass, that's what you're doing. And you take also those broken priests who, criminal as they are criminal because they're broken. And you say, I'm going to pray for their souls. And you live that with him. My friends, like, this is what sanctifies. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to pray. And you're supposed to live that sorrow and united with Christ. It's got tons of meaning for you. It'll humble you. It'll keep you from doing the same. You know, we can condemn all this stuff, and then we go right around and we slam our neighbor with our tongue. We make up lies. We cut our children down. We gossip. We're evil also. Not in the same way, not equating anything. But let's own the fact that we also need to convert. And maybe Christ is calling us into this so that we also, in our own hearts, we live and on the cross with Jesus. And so what else should you do? I think finally, what you should do is build. And you knew that was coming. Anybody who knew me knew that was coming. Right? I've heard so much, I'm going to finish with this, but I've heard so many people who are so terrified about what's going to happen, the future of the church, what's going to happen with vocations, our seminarians. Guys, I think we're watching too much of the news. And I think you're all watching too much of this as a spectator sport. I think every single one of you needs to go out and say to yourself, when was the last time I took a man out for breakfast and told him he should be a priest? I don't know when the last time was, but you ought to. I had people do that to me. And I remember it, huge encouragement, especially men. When an older man takes a younger man and says, you'd be a great priest, that's so powerful to that younger man. What can you do? Well, you could evangelize. I don't know. You could spread the word about Eagle Eye Pro. You could donate to Eagle Eye Ministries. You could volunteer with Eagle Eye Ministries. You could start your own retreat. You could do your Bible study. Why don't you do a Bible study in your living room? Say, Father Nathan, you can use Skype. Evidently, you're good at this. Why don't you appear on our TV and give us a talk? I want to bring all my neighbors who are scandalized by this into a room. And Father Nathan, can you talk to us about hope? Now is not the time to be ashamed of the gospel, said John Paul II. Now is the time to proclaim it from the rooftops. And if my brothers have failed at arms, that means that there are fewer laborers in the field. I need all of you to pick up the scythe and start to harvest. And stop looking around, waiting. I mean, what we might lose the Vatican. It's just a building. We built it before. Oh, we'll lose Vatican museums. I mean, it would be a terrible thing. I don't want it to happen. But let's suppose we do. It's just a museum, folks. St. Paul and the Acts of the Apostles. St. Paul, he's going down to the river to pray. I love that scene. He's like, well, it was a Sabbath, so they and the other Christians got together, and they went down to the riverside. There they prayed. Paul's praying by the river. He's praying in the woods. He's praying in the streams. It's like Paul is like got the resurrection inside of him. He's not looking around for everybody else to tell him about resurrection. Because frankly, there might be a better spiritual outburst of holiness in our church because of this. As a matter of fact, I'm anticipating it. And here's why. Because if God's allowing the church as an institution, it's like I've met so many Catholics who are waiting on the ground. They're looking around. They're kind of like, oh, the church this, the church that, me this, me that. And everyone's asleep. Maybe this is going to wake you up. And maybe it needs to wake you up. And in fact, what can I do? I think every single one of us can wake up and say, what have I done today for Jesus Christ? What have I done today for Jesus Christ? Let me not let another day go by, Jesus, without proclaiming your gospel one way or the other. And if every single one of us did that, well, the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. But if all of us sit back and say, oh, the priest, oh, the blog, oh, crazy, then we, all we gotta do is someone else is gonna come and huff and puff and blow our house down. But I'm not building a house made of sticks, and I don't think you should either. All right, so I got a little bit in passion there. You'll have to forgive me. I'd love to take some of your questions. Next webinar is next week, Thursday at 7 p.m. Wow, I'm reading this from Aurora here, our Eagle Eye Pro manager. She just texted me. Next webinar is next week. I gotta look at my calendar. So mark your calendars, Thursday at 7 p.m. You register on the Pro News Board, Eagle Eye Pro News Board. Now, what I'm going to do with this next one, I'm going to look at the corrections that the Holy Spirit gives to the church. So this is especially to follow up on tonight's talk. I'm going to look at all seven of the corrections in Revelations chapter 2 and Revelations chapter 3, so as to give a kind of an insight of like, how does the God want us to respond to this? And so that's what I'm going to be talking about. You should tune in, bring your friends. It's going to be awesome. And so that's next week at 7, next Thursday at 7 p.m. Mountain Time. Okay, so that would be 9 o'clock Eastern, 8 o'clock Central, 7 p.m. Mountain. Let's take a question or two. You can just unmute yourself and go ahead and ask. I'll go ahead and enable the questions. If you're going to be polemical or difficult, please don't ask. Let's let everyone have a peaceful night, but you can ask me later in private. But if you're going to attack me or something, please don't do that. All right. So I am now unmuting you all. Okay. So if you have a question or make a comment of some sort, go ahead and unmute yourself and speak. I think you should be able to. See, I'm mute. Yeah, no, you're still all muted. Aurora, can you help me unmute everybody? I'm doing them one by one here. I'm muting Barbara Schaefer. Not really working, Aurora. Oh, there they are. All right. So I'm unmuting you. So now if you want to be muted, when you see your name unmuted, go ahead and mute yourself so we don't hear you. And then please ask if you have a question. You want to raise your hand, maybe? And then Aurora says, LOL, let them raise their hand. Let them eat cake. So I think you hit your little hand sign, and then we can do you from there. Okay, I guess that's it then. So let me give you some news from Eagle Eye real quick. Some news real quick for you is that the St. John Institute is hosting a women's business leadership retreat. It's going to be awesome. Here in Denver, for women who are engaged in the world of business or cultural leadership, you know, where you have a leadership position in the world of culture. It will be on September 30th in the night here in Denver. Then Monday, October 1st, Tuesday, October 2nd, and finish the morning of October 3rd. It's a terrific thing. We're going to go for hikes in the mountains, adoration. I'll give 3 talks a day on Christ's call to leadership, specifically also for women engaged in business or in cultural leadership. So please sign up for that. If you're interested, send me an email or send Aurora an email. We'll connect you through to the landing page so you can register for that exciting retreat. Also, I'll be having a young adult retreat in Cincinnati for 18 to 35-year-olds. That's the first weekend in November. We're going to be looking at why should I belong to the church? Just boom, tough question. Why should I belong to the church? And I want to answer it. And I work for a weekend on that. It's a beautiful gift you can give to your young person, 18 to 35, Cincinnati and Norwood. That's the first weekend in October. Finally, just to let you know again, Eagle Eye Pro is beefing up its offerings, so get ready, buckle up. I'd love to have your feedback on tonight's talk, and I'm going to finish with a blessing. One last thing. Every Thursday morning, I give a conference call for business leaders. So if you're engaged in the world of business and you'd like a spirituality call that's just for you, send me an email, Father Nathan, both words written out, at eagleeyeministries.org. And I'll sign you up. It's called the Faith and Business Consortium. And you can just tune in. You can brush your teeth, get ready for work, do whatever. I give a 20-minute meditation, a 25-minute meditation. That's every Thursday. And I'd be happy to get you signed into those. I'll give you a blessing. Aurora says that the Faith and Business link is also on the Pro News Board. So you can, thank you, Aurora. You can sign up for those calls. Go to your Pro News Board right now. Sign up. There's no payment. There's no obligations. But you'll get communications that way about those calls and other things that we're doing for business leaders. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. May God pacify your hearts, and may he also inflame them. May he console and heal and also encourage. And may you be the men and women God is calling you to be, strong in your faith. As I bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace, and we'll see you next week, 7 p.m. Mountain Time, same monk time, same monk channel. All right, God bless everybody.